The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5 and can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1007. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm glad Judith did that. That was nice. Much nicer than I could have done. Folks, just for anyone who's new or hasn't been around for a little while, you don't have to worry about children until 10:45. So I might just take a few minutes more today, just because this is such a powerful passage. I just want to focus in on it quite a bit. So just relax and don't worry about time, all right? Potatoes will be fine, okay? It'll be grand. Folks, I have a wee regret in life, and my regret in life is that before studying theology, didn't study a subject I'm really, really, really interested in, which is psychology. I really think psychology is hugely interesting. Is anyone else interested in psychology? Come on, a whole lot of people. You're probably wondering what's going through my head right now. Okay, and recently I met a new friend called Connor. And Connor is studying psychology, and I just loved having conversations with him around that. I have a whole bit on my bookshelf where I haven't read very many of them, but there's all these psychological textbooks, and I will read them one day when I have nothing better to do. One of the things that really interests me is this area of behavior modification. And there's lots and lots and lots of thought and research around this area. But one particular important thinker behind it's a guy called Pavlov. Have we all heard of Pavlov? And Pavlov, you will know, very famous for something to do with social conditioning. He did this thing where he had dogs, and he brought the dogs meat on particular occasions. And what he noticed was when he brought the dogs meat, they salivated. at the very smell and the thought of the meat. So he wondered, is there a way that I could like ring a bell or something while I'm giving them meat, that they would start to associate the meat with the bell and that they would salivate, until the point where he was able to bring no meat to the dogs, ring a bell, and their wee mouths would start to drool, okay? And this is to do with Pavlov's dogs. And there's lots and lots and lots of these theories around how we can condition people or how we can develop people's behavior and modify their behavior. And you'll know that today there's lots of talk around self-help, and there's lots of talk about how we can change our behavior and the patterns of our lives. That we think that maybe if you could do something for 21 days, it would become a habit. Or if we could stop doing something for 21 days, that would become a habit. And the world is obsessed with this thought of behavior modification. Can we change? Can we lose weight? Can we get off a destructive habit? Can we start enjoying going to the gym? I don't think so. Behavior modification. And my concern, folks, sometimes is that we believe Christianity is a kind of behavior modification. And when you're talking to people out there, and it happens to me all the time, they think of Christians as people that are good living, don't they? Good living. And folks, oftentimes within the church, we believe that we are good living people. But that is not the gospel. Now, the gospel results in changed behavior. It results in us exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, and all those fruit of the Spirit, of which there is nothing bad. So there will be positive behavioral changes. But the gospel is not about being a nicer person than you were before. You see, I love this phrase that says that Jesus came not to make bad people good, but dead people alive. He did not come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. And what we're hearing today is a pretty freaky story about Jesus meeting this man who is possessed by not one or two or three, but a legion of demons. He's a scary guy that cuts himself and shouts and lives in a graveyard. It's maybe quite fitting to do it this time of year at Halloween. And Jesus completely doesn't modify this guy's behavior. He doesn't say, maybe you might want to like put some clothes on. He brings this dead man to life. And what I would love you to realize this morning, folks, is this, that you, if you're a Christian, we're as surely brought from darkness to light as this demoniac. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that you need to be brought from darkness to life just as much as this demoniac. You really do. Now, folks, if we look at the passage from Mark chapter 5, what we see is that in the first verse you have the gospel. The first verse you have the gospel. If we move on to the next slide. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Probably Judah said that better. But anyway, they went to a place called the Decapolis. Okay, they went to the Decapolis. So what we see in this story is most of Jesus' ministry is held in this upper part of our slide here in Galilee. Galilee is the place where Jewish people would be very comfortable. It's a place where there is a synagogue. It's a place where there are lots of people that love God. There are Pharisees and scribes that constantly discuss God. It's a good place to be a Jew, Galilee. But Jesus tells the disciples that he wants to cross the lake. Now, he's got crowds of people before him in Mark chapter 4 that are desperate to hear his message. But he says, no, we're going to cross the lake. And they cross this lake and they enter into a place called the Decapolis. Now, let me tell you a wee bit about this place called the Decapolis. It's only mentioned three times in the whole of the Bible. But the Decapolis is not the sort of place that a Jew would want to be. And the reason for that is it is a godless place. It is a wild pagan place. Decapolis means 10 cities. And the 10 cities were founded by a guy called Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great wanted to create a world which was Hellenistic, which is a Greek form of thought. He wanted to create this world where there was a belief that the height of all there was mankind, that mankind was the most important, and that we shouldn't obsess ourselves with this afterlife. That is what the Decapolis believed. It was a wild place. There was no synagogue until well after Jesus was crucified and rose again. No synagogue there. And most commentators believe that the Decapolis, this place across the lake, was actually what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the prodigal son going to this distant country. Now, it's not distant in geography, but it's distant in morality. It's distant in its theology. And you'll notice, who did the prodigal son end up feeding at the end of the story? Pigs. What we read in this story is that there are, in the story, 2,000 pigs. There would never be pigs bred in Galilee. They were Decapolis things. So as you can see, the Decapolis was not the sort of place that Jews wanted to go. And in fact, most commentators believe that the Decapolis was inhabited by descendants of the Canaanites, who the Jews really, really hated. So this was a godless, pagan, wild party place, like Ibiza or something, okay, that these guys in Galilee did not want to be in. And look at that, folks. Jesus leaves the place of comfort and of like-mindedness. He leaves the place of holiness, and he crosses into a place of godlessness. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus was in heaven and he crossed the heavens into a godless place that hated him. And where does Jesus go as soon as he enters the Decapolis? He goes and meets a man who lives in a graveyard. Is that not the gospel? Jesus leaves the place of comfort, crosses the skies, enters into a broken world, and goes to the grave. We have the gospel contained in this simple passage. And folks, here's the question. Has Jesus entered into your world? Has he entered into your graveyard? And has he rescued you out? Because God did not come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. That's the gospel. And what does Jesus meet when he gets there? If we move to the next slide, I wanted to show you a video of this, but they were all too freaky, the videos, because this is a freaky story. This is the battle, folks, for God as he moves from Galilee to the Decapolis. This is the battle as God moves from heaven into the world and into the grave. What happens? Well, first of all, as he crosses the lake, there is a demonic storm. The devil tries to attack him in a boat. And that's why Jesus has to stand up in the boat and say, rebuke the storm. It was a demonic thing. Entering into the darkness of our world and entering into the graveyard of our lives is a thing that the devil does not want to happen. And he meets a demonic storm on the way. And what does he meet as soon as he gets there? Well, it says, when Jesus stepped out of the boat, all right, he hasn't had a time even to go and look around him. As soon as he puts his foot down on the shore, we read, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Okay? We even know later in the story that he doesn't even have an unclean spirit. He's got a legion of unclean spirits inside of him. And this is the least disturbing picture I could show you of this demoniac man who bursts into Jesus' eye view as soon as he steps out on the shore. Let me tell you about this demoniac. We don't know his name, So let's call them Roger. All right, no, that's not. But what we know about him is he lives in a graveyard. Okay, he lives in a graveyard. He has been socially excluded because he's terrifying. He's a psychopath. He's a sociopath. He's a terrifying character who lives in a graveyard. Now, Jews were terrified of graveyards because they didn't like the thought of the presence of the dead hanging around a place. They were really, really, really scared of it. That's the nature, the really important nature of Jesus being dead for 3 days and risen again, because Jews believed that the spirit of somebody dead hung around for 3 days. They were terrified of dead things. So they did not like graveyards. And this guy was so scary that he lived in a graveyard. He lived in tombs. And he cut himself. Okay? He cut himself with stones. He roared morning to night. He was tormented. And I'll tell you an even freakier thing. He was superhumanly strong. They tried to chain him. They tried to tie him. And he just broke the chains or broke the ropes. I think that's a pure, sure sign that I'm not demonically possessed. Superhuman strength. But he did that. Now, is anybody scared? If I showed you videos that people have put together of what this might look like, you'd be terrified. Socially excluded, self-destructive in terms of self-harm. You know, he cutting himself, living in a graveyard, roaring, superhuman strength. Terrifying. It's like the anti-fruit of the Spirit. The anti to all those love, joy, peace, patience. These demons in him had made him into a monster, a terrifying monster. Now, folks, I think it's really interesting that as I've went round and chatted to people in their homes and even on the Alpha course and all the rest of it, that a lot of people have a belief. And I think the belief is based on this next slide. And this is a symbol. Does anyone know what this symbol's called? Sorry? Yin and Yang, yes. And it's a Chinese symbol. Okay, now it's not a Christian symbol. So we're going to, next slide, put a nice X through it. Okay? It's not a Christian symbol, but it's a symbol that believes that there is a balance in the universe. A balance between good power and evil power. But those, as you can see from that picture, are opposite and equal. Okay? Now, lots of you, when I visit your homes and when we talk about theology, believe that the devil and Jesus, the devil and God, are opposite equals. That they have similar strength. And that really, we are locked in a battle between good and evil that is fairly even. Now, folks, this is entirely unbiblical. Entirely unbiblical. Because what we see is that this man that cannot be subdued, he cannot be mastered, he cannot be tied down. It says this: he lived among the tombs, no one could bind him. Night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Listen to verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down on his knees before him. This man that could not be subdued because of all this demonic activity within him, as soon as he sees Jesus, he falls down. That is this great imbalance of power in the universe. God is entirely stronger than the devil. Entirely stronger than the devil. And you know what? If you really believe they were opposite and equals, that they had the same amount of strength, well, of course you wouldn't do evangelism. Of course you wouldn't pray for the sick. Because you would know that it's just a 50-50 chance because there's a devil that's just as strong as our God. But it's not true. And in fact, what happens in this story is the demons are actually terrified of Jesus. They say, do not torment me. And the demons are said to beg him not to send them away. Do you see? There's no opposite equal here. There's no opposite equal. The enemy, it says in the Bible, knows that his time is short. Now, bear in mind, folks, this is before the crucifixion. And the demons are already terrified of Jesus. But what about after the crucifixion? What we read in Colossians is that Jesus did two things upon the cross. The first thing he did was he nailed our sins to the cross. But secondly, what he did, according to Colossians, is he disarmed the powers and authorities and led them away in disgrace. So if the demons were strong before the cross, they were completely, completely weakened by the cross. They are terrified of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, this, I suppose, plays into the need to just mention the festival that children will bother me with over the next couple of days, Halloween. And there are lots of thoughts about how Christians should deal with Halloween and how we should approach Halloween. But in the medieval church, they had a fascinating way of dealing with the whole issue of the demonic. And this is what it was. And this is where we have maybe lost the sense of the way that Christians should deal with Halloween. Because what they did in the medieval church was they were actually terrified generally at that time in history of witches and zombies and all these horrible things. So what the medieval church did was they dressed up as these things to poke fun at them. Okay? In other words, to say, oh, look, I'm a witch. I'm so scary. And then at the end of the evening, they burned the costumes to say, Jesus has been victorious over all the darkness of this world. Now, that is very different to the sort of approach that we have, which is just like, ah, it's a bit of fun for the kids, let them dress up as a witch or whatever. And I'm not going to tell you how to parent, because it's very easy for me right now, because she doesn't really answer back. But we need to be careful. And if we're going to engage this stuff at all, it needs to be engaging it by saying, Jesus is victorious over that stuff. Agree? That's what we need to do. But what we do need to hold in mind, and it will change our Christian life, is that we fight against principalities and powers, but they are disarmed principalities and powers. And Jesus Christ is immeasurably stronger than any of them. Immeasurably stronger. So Jesus meets... He crosses this sea as he crosses the heavens to go to a graveyard and rescue us. He rescues this demoniac. He meets a man possessed by a legion of demons. And he casts those demons out. And folks, you know what I love is Jesus isn't just stronger than demons. He's smarter than them too. Because they ask, please, please, please don't destroy us. Please put us into some pigs across the field there. 2,000 pigs sitting. And Jesus goes, okay. And he casts them into the pigs. And the pigs get so freaked out that what do? They run off the cliff. So Jesus has noted pigs are easily scared. Pigs are living very close to the edge of a cliff. If you want to go into them, go for it. He's not just stronger, he's smarter. We don't need to be afraid. Yin and yang is not reality, not as regards the Bible. Now, folks, I need to bring this into a close, so I'm going to finish up pretty quickly. But there's three ideas I just want to share with you. And we've been talking about three strands of discipleship. What are the three strands of discipleship? We want to be... Oh, don't let me down. What? With? Jesus. With Jesus. Yeah, you guys can't answer now. It's up to you. With Jesus. Secondly... Like Jesus. Oh, we're not doing well here, folks. And we want to do as Jesus did. We've got to get this into our heads. This is in every sermon. All right, with Jesus, like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did. Let's move, first of all, to with Jesus. With Jesus. And you see a wee pig there. Here's the thing. To be with Jesus in this story, what we see is that it's costly. It's costly. These villagers, after 2,000 pigs go into the sea, these villagers gather together and they say, Jesus, get away from this place, please. The reason why they're saying that is because Jesus is not good for business. And I was trying to calculate, you know, if one pig, you know, if one pig will say conservatively, I'm just having a guess here, but I'll say make 20 packets of bacon. In the centre across the road from my house, bacon costs £2 a packet. That's £40 multiplied by 2,000 is too big a number for even a one-day maths teacher to tell you. But he's not good for business, Jesus. And there's a cost to being with Jesus. There's a cost, not that we earn our way to be loved by Jesus or give our lives to Jesus, because this is Reformation Day and it's by Christ alone and his work. But as a Christian, there's a cost. As a Christian, there's a cost. And if you don't tithe, you're not paying the cost of following Jesus. Do you tithe? You know, 10% minimum, that's following Jesus stuff. Do you speak to people that won't like what you're saying about Jesus? That is an expectation of the Lord. Do you spend time with them, costly time with him? That's an expectation of the Lord. It is costly to be with Jesus. I'd love to say so much more about that, but it's costly. Are you like the demoniac saying, please take me with you, I love this? Or are you more like the villagers that say, please leave, you are interrupting our lives here, Jesus? Secondly, with Jesus, like Jesus. Like Jesus. All right? Here's a question that I have, and it could be the wrong question, but you guys can decide. We have a man, Jesus decides he's going to go across a lake to rescue one man in a godless place. And the man that he's going to rescue is naked, cuts himself, and lives in a graveyard. What do we notice about when he is rescued by Jesus? He's sitting up in his right mind, and he is fully clothed. Now, I don't know if next to this graveyard there was a Dun Stores, or how, where they got clothes from, or whether the disciples just kind of, everybody took off a piece of clothing and gave it to him, I don't know. But he was fully clothed, socks and everything, all right? And here's a question, where did they get the clothes? Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus, before he went across that lake, and you'll understand I've been a bit jokey here, but I think he got his mad lug bag, okay? And he put a set of clothes into that mad lug bag, and I don't think the disciples had any idea what was in his mad lug bag, even when they were taking that picture behind him to post up on the website and all that. And I think Jesus had the faith as he crossed that lake to pack a set of clothes for a demoniac that was naked. Being with Jesus is costly. Being like Jesus is about faith. You know, when we talked about the refurbishment of the parish church, as I call it, because it's shorter than the Church of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, as we talked about it, I was astounded by just some individuals. This isn't to criticize, but I was astounded that some people really didn't believe that there was a potential for growth in Marilyn. And I thought, what? Are you like Jesus? Do you not have any faith? Davy Gilmore's building all these houses round it, and you don't believe that this could be grown? Do you not believe the Bible where it says the increase of his government will know no end? Do you believe that the devil is the one who has all the power, or do you believe that we have a God who's greater, who's more powerful, who has a plan? And he's got a plan for these villages. Are you a person of faith? If you're not, we'll pray for you. Because you know what? We all get a measure of faith when we become a Christian. You just might have lost yours, but you got it if you're a Christian. We all get a measure of faith. Pick it back up again and be a person of faith. Here's the last. Do as Jesus did. There's three requests in this passage. Two of them Jesus says yes. One of them Jesus says no. The first request is from the demons who say, please don't destroy us. Would you not put us into those pigs? And Jesus says, all right then. But they are going to run off a cliff and you're going to end up drowned. Okay? That's the first request. Please put us into those pigs? Jesus says, yes. Second request is from the village people, not the band, but the village people who say, please leave, Jesus. Please leave, you're bad for business. And Jesus says, yes. The only one that he doesn't say yes to is the good guy in the story, the demoniac, the delivered demoniac. And he says, Jesus, can I go with you across the lake? Jesus says, no. No. That seems really unfair, doesn't it? He says yes to demons. He says yes to skeptics. And he says no to a disciple. But here's the thing, folks. We all would love to do the things that Jesus did across the lake. All right? If Dickie and Janice organize a team to Uganda, we will all be evangelizing Africans till our hearts are content. If Exodus run a trip and they can take every one of us, we will be standing up and we will be at the behest of Africans giving our testimony as loudly and proudly as we possibly can. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't tell him that he gets to cross the lake and do it. He says, you stay here and you do it to your people. You stay here and you do it to your people. And folks, this is, if the church in the West is in decline, this is the reason why. Because we're now at the stage where we need South Americans and Africans to come across the lake to witness to us, because we're not willing to do it here. Can I encourage you? To be with Jesus is costly. To be like Jesus is faith. And to do as Jesus did means you do it here. And if you feel you can't do that, well, I've got a great opportunity for you. On the 3rd of December, I want you to forget about putting your Christmas tree up or making your mulled wine or whatever you do on the first Sunday in December. But I want you to join myself and Carlton and a few others, in fact, everybody, in the afternoon on Sunday. And we're going to go and we're going to visit 2,500 houses. It won't take us an hour. Visit 2,500 houses with a wee gift and an invitation to come and worship with us. And you know what? You might say, I couldn't do that. But Jesus says, don't be crossing the lake. Do it here. So you write in your diary, 3rd of December, no plans for the afternoon. I don't know what you people do, watch Murder, She Wrote, or whatever it is. But we're no Murder, She Wrote that day. Okay? We're going to do as Jesus did, and we're not going to do it across the lake. We're going to do it here. I'm going to invite the worship guys up. I'm going to have one song, and then we're going to ask Diane for forgiveness. Okay? The beautiful thing, folks, is that in the New Testament, the Decapolis is mentioned 3 times. And we see these couple of times. But then the next time Jesus ministers in the Decapolis, there are crowds. So this guy that ministers there has a real impact. Would you like to stand? And folks, as we stand, what are we going to sing, Andy? Cornerstone, that's good. As we stand, let's just pray. And it's Halloween time, as we know. And let's just, as we pray, let's just declare in our hearts that our God is greater. That he is stronger than any demon. He's stronger than the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's stronger than it all. That those are disarmed things that we fear sometimes. And we don't need to be afraid, because our God is stronger. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for our church this morning. And Father, I want to pray that if somebody in this church is still living in the graveyard, who has not yet seen that Jesus has crossed the sea to reach them, if they are as bound for a lost eternity as this demoniac at the start of the story, then Lord, would you come down today? Would you fight against any of this demonic opposition on the lake or on the seashore? And would you rescue them right here and right now? On Reformation Sunday, would you rescue them in Jesus' name? Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would know that, as the church sometimes doesn't tell them this, but I pray that they would know that following Jesus is costly. It might cost you a few pigs here and there. There are demands that are costly. But it's a life of faith. It's a life that is exciting and exhilarating. And it's a life of mission here, making a difference for Jesus here. Father, I pray for the gift of faith into every Christian that's standing here this morning. I pray that we would be lifted up from lots of the petty things that we worry about and we fear. And I pray that we would become people that start to pack Bibles for new believers, clothes for naked people in our backpacks. Father, would you raise the level of faith in our church? And Father, we want to pray not for the 3rd of December when we're going to go out as a church and we're going to just give a gift and offer an invitation. But we pray for this week. We pray that in this week, we would build your kingdom here. Because on this Reformation Sunday, Jesus, you're the one, Christ alone, cornerstone. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Folks, our prayer team are going to be at the front here. We're going to worship, we're going to have coffee and all them sorts of things, but do feel free to come forward, especially if you're a person that wants to respond to this God that's come across the skies to save you in the graveyard. Also B, if you just need faith, if you just want an injection of faith from the Holy Spirit this morning, do feel free to come as well. But let's lift our voices now. Christ alone, cornerstone, and do feel free to come forward for ministry.